I'd like to pick up essentially where we left off at the forum last night. Most of you were, it seems that we're having a session here. You can go on talking. If you want to go upstairs, I won't disturb. No, it's okay. She did continue listening. All right. Welcome, anyhow. I'm Emily White, and I was on the staff last year, on the faculty, rather. And I'm a counselor, a Jungian counselor. I live in Minneapolis. I'm going back tomorrow, which is why I'm sad. I had a marvelous time in Holden. Last year I talked on Jung dreams and you, and there are tapes available if you can want to listen to them. But today I want to lead a session on healing, merely picking up where we left off the forum yesterday. And how many of you were at the forum? Most of you at the forum? The forum was on the psychotherapy or faith, what heals better. I didn't like the title. And my emphasis is mostly on healing, psychological healing, realizing that the body and the mind and the spirit are really one. We have a lot of trouble with the fact that we talk about mind and body and spirit. And the three are really a unit, and that the mind influences the body and the body influences the mind, and the spirit is that quality which is embodied in its perfection in the Holy Spirit. And I feel that we must be open to the power that is in the Holy Spirit, which is the third person of the Trinity, so that we can receive healing if we ask for it. And I base a lot of my faith on it, that ask and you shall receive. And always remembering that what you receive is God's grace, and God knows best. We must not limit him in any way, shape, or form, because if he does not heal, in our terms, he has a good reason. The suffering, as Carl Bowman may have said earlier, may be a way for us to experience pain and thus be closer to the cross. And something Walt Bowman said that really impressed me was that the quick healing, the instant healing, the comforting aspect, maybe the things we experience in our early walk with Christ, and that as we get closer to his true nature, we will experience more of the cross and more pain and possibly less healing. I'll throw that out. I have worked with people in situations who have been in great psychological pain, and I'm going to limit most of this to psychological healing. I think we've talked a lot about bodily healing, though afterwards, if you want to bring up the other, we can do that too. When somebody is in psychological pain, they have repressed something that they couldn't cope with at the time, a trauma or a loss, and they haven't had a chance in dialogue and with compassion to ventilate the feelings, to work out the grief so that healing could take place. Another form of dis-ease or ill health, psychic ill health, is when we don't recognize our dark side and we walk around pretending that we're all angels. Well, we are hardly that. So that making the other person aware of their dark side and incorporating that into themselves, coming face to face with their evil nature, dark nature, is healing in itself. Healing is wholeness. And most important of all is for the therapist to have a support system, somebody he can himself or herself lean upon, ventilate, and get rid of their own anxiety, so that you come to your client in a centered and as whole as possible, and open to listen creatively to what they tell you, so that you can reflect back to them wholeness and point out for them to see what their pain is and to help them work out their own problems. I don't give advice. I simply try to help the person help themselves and achieve wholeness, and that's healing. I don't go in for instant healing. But before I go into any session, I do pray, and I pray afterwards for that person and believe firmly that the power of the Holy Spirit is given to us as a comforter, and that the power is such that when we ask, we will receive, and that God wills health for all of us, and it is not for us to always know why he lets us stay in pain, because he's trying to teach us something in that situation of pain. I also want to emphasize that Jung's theory postulates a spiral growth pattern, so that at any stage in your life you have to go over the same ground over and over again, resolve your problems, but on a higher level, hopefully. And I don't want to make a hierarchy out of this, but that if you think that you have solved the problem, now forever after will not fall into a pit, I think you will be in for disappointment. And healing is path of individuation, as Jung calls it, towards wholeness. And it's always a going somewhere. We don't ever really arrive. But another aspect of healing, or a person who is whole psychologically, is that his mask or persona fits his inner self, and what comes through is genuine. He's not hiding behind a mask.
Could you say that again? I didn't quite
hear. All right. The persona is like a mask that the actors used to wear, and they would speak their lines so it sort of would echo through the theater. Well, persona means your personality, the role you play, the office or your position in life that you have, that you put on, like you put on your clothes, that cover your inner self. But it is also a mask that lets your true self shine through, and when a person is whole or healed, you sense a genuineness, so that there is less discrepancy between his persona, his outward appearance, and his inner self. I'd like to read something Herb Brooking wrote on healing. And I want to read from the Gospel on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and then I'd like to throw it open to discussion. I'm sure you all are familiar who Herb is, and that he has approached the Gospel with deep reverence, but with total originality, and I was moved by this, and so I'm going to share it with you. Lord, if you did break the rules to heal and tear down tradition to live the Gospel, then nothing will imprison your Gospel in my world or in your people.
Can you read the last two lines of that?
I'll read the whole thing again. Lord, if you did break the rules to heal and tear down tradition to live the Gospel, then nothing will imprison your Gospel in my world or in your people. Before we go into the discussion, I just want to refresh our own memory of what the Lord has promised us in terms of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I will read it straight, and then we can discuss it. I want you to know the truth about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know that while you were still heathen, you were controlled by dead idols who always led you astray. You must realize that no one is led by God's Spirit to say a curse on Jesus, and no one can confess Jesus is Lord unless he's guided by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit gives them. There are different ways of serving, but the same Lord is served. Same Lord is served. There are different abilities to perform service, but the same God gives ability to everyone for their service. The Spirit's presence is shown in some way in each one for the good of all. The Spirit gives to one man a message for wisdom, while to another one, the same Spirit gives a message of knowledge. One and the same Spirit gives faith to one man, while to another man he gives the power to heal. The Spirit gives one man the power to work miracles, to another the gift of speaking God's message, to yet another the ability to tell the difference between the gifts that come from the Spirit and those that do not. I'll read it again. To one he gives the ability, to another he gives the ability to tell the difference which gifts come from the Holy Spirit and which do not. I edited it. And discernment. And to one man he gives the ability to speak in strange tongues, to another he gives the ability to explain what is said. But one and the same Spirit does all this. He gives different gifts to each man as he wishes. And this is the thing that I want to emphasize in healing, that it is one of many gifts that is given by the Spirit, and we should not begin to quibble about which is better or less good, and not to feel that it's something very special. It's just one of many things that, if we have faith, we're given a gift, and that we must use our gift and put it on a lampstand and not hide it under a bushel. This is one of the injunctions. From a psychological point of view, it is important for each of us to realize that we must cope and pray. We cope and we pray, but we often come to the end of our rope, and then we need another person with whom we can be in dialogue. Sometimes we have a good friend or a good mate who is a friend with whom we can dialogue. Sometimes we need to go to see a psychiatrist. But in any case, it is the dialogue and the airing out of the problem that is eventually the healing process. Any questions?
Yes, I have one that bothers me considerably. Sometimes I have my doubts about how good a Christian I am.
Oh, don't we all?
Anyway, there are times when I pray for something, and it does. And when I'm praying, I don't feel like I'm in tune with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that possible?
I don't know. It seems to me that that's the condition that most of us are in. Most of the time, I think that the state of grace is when you feel in tune. That perhaps first you have to ask for the sense of enlightenment before you could even pray, and that most of us are in this state of, I don't really know if Lord, the God is listening, but you know, it's not God who has moved, but you who have moved away. Mm-hmm. So that you have to kind of align yourself and prepare yourself. Mm-hmm. Our culture gives us instant answers. Our culture says, instantly you will be helped. There's no such thing as instant healing, I don't think. Anyhow, in prayer, I think, as in everything else, you need a preparation and a waiting for the answer. And it has nothing to do with you're a good Christian or not. I think we're precisely all of us in that boat. And accepting the pain is part of it.
I think we have to remember that we're God's children and He always loves us regardless of how we feel. That we're loving children.
Yeah, love children.
Love
that never trust your feelings alone, because one can be extremely high and have some kind of ecstasy which will pass, and it may not be grounded, and a person may not have any great sense of elation and yet be very, very close to God. I saw you were nodding. Did you have something to say on that? Yeah?
Anyway, the words you said a little bit ago that really seemed strong for me is aligning. I think that when I think of healing, I think of aligning myself or helping someone else align themselves with their spirit. And to get in tune with the spirit, and that's when I think the healing comes about, when we feel ourselves getting in mesh and really watch feeling things fit together and becoming aligned more with the spirit, the spirit, you know, and not our own self or our own adventures or our own wanderings, but coming back into alignment. And sometimes that's painful, and sometimes it's real hard for me. But I think that's where we come in together. These other things, healing that is important for me is the need for other people, is that unity. Because that's what the spirit, I think that's how the spirit manifests itself through healing, is through unity. People and spirits coming together in that one spirit. And is that the same type of healing you're talking about?
Well, it's pretty close. I like what you said about alignment and coming, being in tune with, and each person has to do that for themselves and in dialogue with another person. And it's an image that I can use is the crosshairs on a, what is it, compass. You couldn't guide a ship if you didn't have your compass and your crosshairs aligned so that you knew just where you were going. And I think we need to align ourselves in the same way and open ourselves. Each person comes from a different background. I would like you all to share some of your experiences, if you would, because I don't want to ever sound as though, because you haven't experienced this, therefore your faith is not so great. I mean, it is just not that way. The Spirit works in a mysterious way, and we cannot understand it, and we cannot limit God's infinite wisdom by saying He will give us just what we ask for at this very moment. He may have a better plan, and He may heal in ways that we cannot understand. But in psychotherapy, we do see where people have bound a lot of fear and anxiety in their system, and after they have talked this out, it is released and they become freed. They have freed energy. And the same is true that if you can pray and receive the sense of total forgiveness for your sins, you have energy freed for creative, compassionate living. That is part of what I mean by healing. Not sitting on your anger, not sitting on your fears, not sitting on your anxieties endlessly. And accepting God's forgiveness and grace. Any other questions, comments? It's a terribly big topic, and I didn't really want it to be quite that big. I yeah?
You can, I just have one question, but you can finish
it. No, go ahead.
I don't know if I'm going at this from a professional standpoint or not, maybe because you're a professional. Most of the healing that goes on probably goes on in non-professional circumstances, but if you are a professional, a psychotherapist or whatever, and you are a Christian, is it necessary, how do you integrate the two? For some it would, for some people it wouldn't work to be upfront about.
Yes, we were talking about that in the forum, and all of those of you who were here, I'll bring it, I'll repeat what she said. She's in a situation where everybody is non-Christian. She's the only Christian, and if they had known that she was a Christian, she might not even been hired for this job of helping people who are on drug addicts. It's very hard to integrate both, but I think this is where it takes courage, and I also feel that in a mysterious way it communicates itself to the person, and I always use the analogy of the sower of the seed, the parable, the sower of the seed. You go in and sow confidence, love, affirmation, and you hope and pray sincerely that it will fall on good ground, and part of your task is to help the person become the good earth that can receive the word. without using necessarily all the Christian words or coming out front and saying, let's pray together. But you see, if you affirm the person's self-esteem and make him feel good about himself, you're making him into a receptacle that will also be open to the working of the Holy Spirit.
But it may not be your task per se to carry that far.
No, exactly. I think maybe the image of plowing the earth is best. You see, the person may be have become hardened because of his life experiences in such a way that he's not receptive to any message of the gospel. And in therapy, and in Christian therapy, you would be plowing the earth in such a way that they would be receptive to it. That's been also my experience.
Yeah. Very often, I find that you can carry the message without, you know, and use secular terms.
That's what I was trying to say. Mm-hmm. And the division between the secular and the what was it? The spiritual. I don't like to make that distinction, because just like I don't like to make the distinction between the body and the mind and the spirit are all one. But
Christians do have a vocabulary,
yes,
that the secular
right,
word doesn't have.
Right. And we need to learn to translate some of the parables, I think, into secular language. Specifically, the parable of the 10 talents and 5 talents and 1 talent. I think that is very relevant in this work. Yes?
I have a very good friend who's a clinical psychologist, and she has explained to me that many people do come to the Lord in her office,
mm-hmm,
but that she doesn't, I'm sure that the way that she operates is to just be the clinical psychologist that they come to. And if there's someone, she remains sensitive to all these people in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
If there's someone whom the Holy Spirit had ready, she helps them to draw them in. But if otherwise, she's there to meet their needs on a clinical basis, and when she discovers that the Holy Spirit has something ready for his commitment, she helps them to make it.
Mm-hmm.
She knows she's not going to.
Right, and that is, of course, yes, exactly. That happens very often. Carl Gustav Jung, who was a psychiatrist who lived in Switzerland a little after Freud did his work in Vienna, and it is Jung that I follow, is one person who has been very strong in urging a spiritual commitment so that you do not neglect the most vital part of your creative being, and that the unconscious is not filled just with demons, dragons, and sexual aberrations, but with creative force and with the spirit. And he says opening yourself up to your unconscious will revitalize you and make you whole and open the way to healing. That he doesn't say necessarily a Christian commitment, he says a spiritual commitment is essential. We can interpret it as we do.
And speaking of body, mind, and spirit, and trying to not separate them, healing, bodily healing, through togetherness, through unity, through aligning yourself, your whole self, with the spirit and not just your mind or not just your spirit. I don't have any input, I'm just kind of wondering more about this. How to so that, you know, you physically can be also in tune with the spirit. How does healing come in here?
I think you're... Yeah.
May I suggest
sure.
something?
Yes, please.
I've just recently become aware of some of these things, but I think we give too little thought to what we eat, our food, to build up our body. Because when we're not physically feeling well, we're rarely spiritually on a high.
Mm-hmm.
And with, you know, the preservatives we've been fed for years, the chemicals that we've put in our body, it's breaking our body down, and that's why the American people are so ill. And I think if we start being more aware of the food we eat in our diet, that's going to help that part of it.
I would go along with that, and I'd say that exercise and moderation, think everything in moderation, is one of the age-old maxims that any abuse of the body will show itself in some psychic disequilibrium, and we don't even know the beginning of it. We now know that many colds are psychosomatic. We also know that the body is self-healing. Somebody mentioned it yesterday. And so is the psyche. The psyche is self-healing. And if you overextend yourself in one direction, you'll find yourself having to withdraw, be alone, come to yourself. That's healing. And on the other hand, if you've been alone too much, you have to reach out to some person for dialogue. That is healing. A balance. I wrote a paper on how to balance, how to try to balance things in your life, the inner and the outer, the spiritual and the bodily, not to neglect anything, really. That's the wisdom that we're taught, but most of us don't live it and can't live it in our culture. Also, our culture rewards us for what Jung calls extroversion, you know, being out there. The person who is too introverted, too introspective, is looked upon askance, but that may be his nature. Recognizing what your nature is just as important, and I think our culture overvalues extroversion at the expense of introversion. Therefore, people who talk of spiritual things or who are religious or what have you are often looked upon it slightly askance. And then they have a harder time adjusting. Go ahead.
This isn't related to what you were just saying, but I had it on my mind since you said it. And you said earlier that we shouldn't sit on our anxieties or on our anger.
Mm-hmm.
But then you said just recently that the psyche is self-healing. Could you explain a little
all right,
more
yes.
What you mean
that
by
is
sitting
a
on
yes.
your anxiety?
All right. You may feel a certain tension and you may feel uncomfortable and you don't really know why, and for years and years you have not expressed anger at the appropriate time. Sometimes we can't. Sometimes we have to use substitute expressions. I mean, we cannot really say everything we want to our boss or unless we're willing to risk losing the job, I guess. But expressing one's anger when one is angry in the appropriate way to the appropriate object is healthy. But our religion often teaches now to smooth things over. So that's what I mean by sitting on anger. And sometimes if it goes on for too long, bodily symptoms begin to appear. And if it's extreme, you feel so ill or you feel so uncomfortable that you seek out psychiatric help. I think that we, as Christians, should allow ourselves to express anger appropriately. The other part of your question about the psyche being self-healing is that given a little bit of help or a little bit of insight, it takes over just as if you're given medicine, the medicine is only part of the healing. The rest of the healing the body does of it because it comes back into balance. If you've gone without sleep for 4 nights, you know that nothing will stop you from getting sleep. Similarly, if you've overextended your psyche in giving and giving and giving, you will find yourself withdrawing, and that is the self-healing aspect of the psyche. It will make you want to do that which is good for you, if you listen. And so you have to become attuned to what you do. And the well-balanced, the well-adjusted person is kind of balanced. and listen to himself and to the signals that both the body and the soul give you for healthy living.
So you think it's all right to show anger at someone that's hurt you?
I
did it last week. I want it to be justified. Oh.
Well, we all have an awful lot of guilt put on us for showing anger. I think expressing your feelings honestly, whether it is anger or whatever.
I told this woman she had a lousy disposition.
Oh. Perhaps you can. And,
why does that make you angry?
Well, I was angry at myself for being so rude.
Well, I thought that Gandhi said.
Yes, I think. No, I think I've done the same thing.
Yeah.
I think I would have done it. Because she had it coming.
Excuse me, what? Say that louder.
Hate the sin and not the sinner.
Yes.
I guess it was a sinful, wasn't I?
Well, no.
But now you're saying, no, you're listening.
Well, that's what we said.
If you're becoming angry at, not, you know, don't become angry at someone. If there's something about them or something they've done or their disposition, be angry at that disposition.
Yeah, well, that's right.
But
right.
Be angry at the person is not being loving. I don't think
that's
we
right.
Need healing.
I like what Mark has to say here. If you say you have a lousy disposition, I may take your example, all right? You have a lousy disposition, then you're making the person, you're hating the person. You say, I think you're a very fine person, but you have a trait that is very unpleasant, and that really makes me angry, and you own the anger.
I didn't have time to think all that.
All right, but I'm giving you a tool whereby you say, you are okay in one form or another, but this trait has really made me angry. And then perhaps you can start a dialogue on it. With this, you see?
Well, I kind of made it up for her. I let her have my paper while I was gone.
On the other hand, this implies that we're all able to be in control and centered and saintly and whatnot. Most of us blow our stacks, then we say, forgive me, you know. And but letting it out is better than not expressing it. Do you all agree?
I've had the experience a couple of times. We've gone through several workshops at school and all about being able to express yourself. And I had expressed myself to a couple of people how I felt about something that had happened. And both of those people got so mad at me that it really confused me. And I thought, well, what happened here? I thought this was supposed to be all right.
Mm-hmm.
But then I was told, well, the person that you're expressing your thoughts to has to be ready to receive and talk back with you or talk with you about it. Instead, these people weren't ready to receive my feelings about things.
That's a very good point. The other person, you have to see the readiness. There's also a time and a place. I think it's said so well in Ecclesiastes, there's a time and a place for everything and for the expression of anger. I think you have to sense intuitively perhaps when the other person is ready to receive what you have to say, and to say it in a way that will not be destructive, but will focus on the bad or the irritating quality rather than on the person. And our priest once gave a beautiful example. He said, think of a sandwich. Put the criticism between two good layers of whole wheat bread so that you leave the person feeling good about themselves, even though you are expressing anger about a certain behavior.
Emily, I grew up in a home where negative feelings were not expressed outwardly.
Yeah.
And I learned from the time I was very young to let those go underground. Mm-hmm. And the way mine went was that they went back against me, that anger turned inward.
Yeah.
And if any of you have experienced that, it leads to depression. And I was experiencing extreme depression that got more and more and more in my life. And I feel something of an expert about
that.
Yeah. From having had to really work through it.
Yeah.
So I guess when I am with someone and we can let things be out in the open
and where we can trust one another enough to have some open feelings, whether they're, if they're negative, sometimes I can just jump up and down and say, hooray, I can feel very free about that. The ones I worry about are the ones underground, and I suppose that's because of where I come from.
Yeah. Thank you. I wanted to come to that next. I think depression is so common, and especially certain times in our lives, and often in women when they go through the menopause, it is almost part of the symptomatology. It's just that's what happens. But we think of depression as something that's so static, whereas really it is like a cover over a lot of anger that goes way back. And depending on the depths of the depression, you can see it as anger turned inside out. You're almost afraid to say it can't go like this. And then you really do need help. But again, it depends on how deep, how long this has gone on, or how deep it is. And many of us have been raised this way. I was raised that way too. And I hope that the young generation will not only be freer and is freer with each other in expressing feelings and being in touch with feelings, but will raise their children not to feel guilty about saying to their parents. That would be a revolution, don't you think?
I think maybe this ties in too with our old theology of forgiveness. And if we, you know, being able to express mm-hmm. ourselves means that we have to, that forgiveness has to work in there. We have to be able to forgive ourselves, and others have to be able to forgive us, and we have to be able to forgive others, you know, for the sin within them and for the sin within ourselves, and not to let that sin get in the way of our spiritual connection, of the healing.
Mm-hmm.
That's what brings the dissonance between this, right, is when the sin becomes stronger than our unity, or dissonance is stronger than
harmony. Right. I can build on that a little bit, because if you take the word apart, disease means dis-ease, being not at ease, not being unified. And what you just said is right to the point. Huh? Yeah.
I don't know if this is too specific to be in this group here, but an incident that comes to my mind is a situation that I was involved in, which was very long and drawn out, in which I was being the victim of a boss who was over me and who was really seeking unjustly to get me out of the department. And this became more and more obvious in the department in which I needed to work. And a Christian counselor advised me. I said, this guy makes me so mad, I feel like putting up a punching bag in the garage and going home every night and just wailing the tar out of it to get this out of my system because he makes me furious. She said, no. She said, don't do that. Don't waste all your mad about him. She says, keep a little head of steam on. Keep a little head of mad on about him. So that when it comes to the time of the showdown, you can really let him have it. And that's what happened. It came to the time of a showdown, and I was able to tell him exactly what he was doing. I was able to go to the proper channel, and they also told him to knock it off. And now, because that anger was channeled, I'm able to, by God's grace, work with this guy, and he has learned he's got to behave with not just me, but several others. And we are able now to work in a wonderfully restored relationship in which I think he's a pretty great boss, and he manages the department fairly well. But he had to have that, and it was a situation where she told me to just go ahead and use that anger. Mm-hmm. And it worked out that way. It never would have gotten reconciled.
Well, I like what I build on there is channeling your anger. And if it's all right, thank you. I think that was appropriate. We could go on to the problem of guilt, because I think next to anger, guilt is another thing that we sweep under the rug, and we don't know what we're guilty about sometimes, and it can gnaw away on us in many ways and destroy an inner harmony and peace and joy. One of the other gifts of the Spirit to me is a joyfulness and a serenity that shines through, and guilt can be destructive of that. And sometimes it is not your fault in any way that someone's made you feel guilty. It comes from way back. And most of us know at what point we're so uncomfortable that we need to seek help from someone else, and at what point just talking to a friend will relieve.
Can pruning be healing?
Pruning?
Pruning. The unpruned vineyard is no good.
I like that image, and that's again the use of a parable or an image from the Bible. Because
Granny taught me that. She said pruning is, if you don't prune the vineyard, you get no good grapes.
Right. And that's where also the acceptance of some pain comes in. Perhaps sometimes when we ask for specific healing, God needs to prune us first. And that's always painful.
I'd like to say just one more thing about psychotherapy, because okay, if others have not been through it, I'd like to just share that.
Please.
For me, I had to learn how to get angry. I really didn't know what I was not in touch with anger at all. And yet, the man I worked with said I was undoubtedly one of the most angry people he had ever seen. What I had to do was to start trying somehow to bring that anger out. And I think maybe this is where, as Christians, we get a little frightened about that, because in going through that learning something new, it sometimes becomes so emphasized. It's like a pendulum that's been one way for so long. And for it to swing back, it's going to swing probably a little bit over in the other direction for a bit before it falls back in place. And I guess I just want to say that because I'm very, very grateful to my family and the people who loved me, who really stuck with me while I went through that kind of new behavior.
Mm-hmm. Exactly, yes. I think that's very helpful. Thank you. It takes forbearance, and you remember what Walt Bowman said about forbearance. God puts up with us, our family has to put up with us when we go through these things. And the pendulum swing is precisely what I was talking about, the self-healing kind of thing. We've been stuck in one position here, and suddenly all this is released, we'll probably swing over the other way. This happens with young people when they first rebel. Suddenly their parents are just nothing they can say is good. Until they have gone all the way this way, then the pendulum finally swings back to the middle and they begin to have a friendship relationship with their parents as adults. They're no longer children.
Couldn't a lot of our social remedies also follow that? Think of the,
yes,
the unions, think,
yes,
of some of the civil rights, things that have gone,
yeah,
pendulum swing.
I think that's one of the basic laws that we're touching on. And I want to come back to Jung again. He talks about the tension of opposites that we can endure in ourselves. And that if we identify with any opposite, with one side or the other, if we cannot endure this tension between love and hate, or anger and,
joy.
If we cannot understand that everything is built on the tension between opposites, and that healing comes sometimes as a resolution and a third thing that is neither one nor the other, but allows for both. This is terribly abstract, but I think maybe some of you have experienced a kind of anguish where you feel torn apart, and as you experience this pain through this tension of the opposites, and through the pain, especially in psychotherapy, a healing occurs. And that is the resolution of these two opposites.
What did Jung say about massage? Bodily contact through massage as healing? Did he say anything about that?
Not specifically, but...
Or contact with people?
Physical touch is very healing, and I think we've lost a lot of that, not here at Holden, but outside, in the outside world. And there's a book written by Dr. Lynch, I don't know if you've heard of it, called The Broken Heart, where they say that physical touch is healing, and that we have lost this readiness to embrace, to massage, to comfort, to lay on hands, if you will. But
I know a lot, there's a theory behind massage as a medicine, much stronger than drugs or surgery or anything, just being able to release some of those pinned in poisons, I call them, that get from the anxieties that are having covered up and the angers and stuff, and being able to maybe get those back into the flow, the same flow that controls our spirit also.
I read a book where our whole body is ideally an electromagnetic field in which energy flows,
right,
and that pain or neurosis is some kind of blockage,
right,
of this flow, and that it's up to the healer to restore the flow. The Chinese acupuncture makes use of that, but I don't know about that. I just know that it's a good a technique that it has worked for some. Yeah.
Is it customary, as you say, laying of hands, is it necessary for both parties to be equally spiritually involved?
I don't know, but there is a great movement now, and I've been reading about it and hearing about it, and I'd like to hear some more reactions, how you all feel about this. But there are people who seem to have this gift of knowing how to lay on it.
It's a gift, it's simply not
extra power.
Because I conceive it as something any man or woman can attain. Just if the spirit strikes them, you can do it. Maybe not all the time.
I would be skeptical of that a little bit, and I think Erlinger said, talked a lot about the charismatic movement, and he talked about how it has been misused and misappropriated by people who want to make money out of it, the TV people, the TV shows that, show you all these beautiful instant healing, but they don't follow it through. You don't know what happens later.
Excuse me,
political things where the spiritual people are usurped by people who have ulterior motives. Excuse me, but you want
to speaking specifically of an event which I witnessed by a pastor.
Oh, okay.
A Lutheran pastor. And then, it confused me. Because I hadn't seen it before.
But it's entirely possible. Again, I said originally.
Very biblical.
Yes. Very much so. And there are many genuine instances of healing by laying on of hands. But it is a gift, and it's not everybody has it. And I think we shouldn't presume that any one of us can just give me the gift of healing. You have to grow and find out what your specific gift is. Yours may be discernment or teaching or knowledge. Or
I disagree to some extent, and I may be wrong, but for instance, if some of my friends get together and pray with me, I see no special gift that they need except faith that their prayers are being heard if they choose to lay hands on me.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. That implies a very close-knit community, though.
Yes. I wanted.
We have 5 more minutes. Go ahead.
It's important to me to remember part of what you read from Corinthians. The gifts are given as he sees it, as the Spirit sees it. And while we may ask, and that may be part of our being receptive to a gift that may be given, it's he who knows what gift is needed. And it's also for the building of the body. It isn't for our glory that the gifts are given. It isn't so that we can feel good about having such a gift, or that even somebody who receives that gift and our
because we have it can glorify me. It, we're the building of the body and the power of the spirit. I think sometimes we forget that and expect or look at it in a way we want what we want.
And I'll read again for those who weren't here at the beginning something of her, one of her brokering's beautiful psalm prayers, kind of.
Can I ask you one more question before you do that?
Please.
You said earlier that you pray before and after. Do you pray with your client?
Not in the secular situation, but I pray that they will become open to it, and I try to find out if they have any kind of belief.
If and they build asked you, would you then pray
with them? Oh, certainly. And I do make a distinction between where and I work in the counseling center, where it's like a school where there's a separation between church and state, so they really look askance upon it. But in a private situation, I usually have people who are Christians to begin with and want to grow in the faith. And then it's quite a lot easier. Thank you for asking that question. Anyone else? I don't want us to be late for Vespers. I just want to read this one more time because it is so beautiful. Lord, if you did break the rules to heal and tear down tradition to live the gospel, then nothing will imprison your gospel in my world or in your people. That's kind of neat.
Thank you.
You're welcome.